somebody else to follow them. While still others who are bitter against the pastor and bitter against their brothers and sisters, they will try to spread their bitterness to others, thereby causing disunity in the body of Christ. And that's why, yeah, Lord, the writer here in verse 15 warns about a root of bitterness. We note that the writer, in using the image of a root, teaches us a number of practical truths about bitterness in the human heart. Well, for one thing, a root has to be planted. But how does a root of bitterness get planted in our hearts? Well, usually it's planted when we are hurt by something someone has said or done. And then we hold a grudge against that person. Now, Brother Jones, this could happen in a church committee meeting or maybe a private conversation. Now, the bad thing about it is that many times the person doesn't even know that he or she has hurt us. But instead of us facing the matter openly and honestly, we bury it in our hearts, and that's when a root of bitterness began to grow. In other words, bitterness can be caused by anything or any person who have failed us or brought disappointment or trouble in our lives. In other words, like a small root grows into a big tree, bitterness springs up in our hearts and overshadows even the deepest Christian relationship. Because upon the root of bitterness comes when we allow disappointments to grow into resentment, or when we nurse grudges over past hurts, because a bitter person is often resentful, cynical, cold, harsh, and relentless, and distasteful, and unpleasant, and the like. While many times outwardly they try to maintain pious behavior, but inwardly they're full of bitterness. But now the hidden sin of bitterness will not stay hidden, amen, all the time, because a day will come when that root of bitterness will spring up, hello, in bitter words or bitter actions, and everybody will discover what only you and God had known, meaning the poison that has been brewing in your heart for weeks or months or perhaps years will suddenly erupt and infect everybody around. And that's why the text says the root of bitterness causes trouble and defilement, because it never makes the bitter person better, nor does it improve the people around them, whether it's in the church or in the home. In fact, the root of bitterness troubles and defiles long before it's recognized openly, because it's impossible for a bitter believer not to have that hidden bitterness affect their prayer lives, affect their witness and fellowship, as well as their serving. And therefore, a root of bitterness must be dealt with drastically. It must be exposed and pulled up. In other words, the axe must be laid to the root of the tree. Well, a typical example can be seen in a house we used to live in Alexandria. And when I used to cut the yard, there was a little bit of twig growing up in the hurricane fence, and many times I just cut it all down to the ground. However, little did I know that little twig was actually a tree. And so after we moved, we came back to the house, and that same little twig had become a tree. It had grown up in the fence and ultimately messed up the whole fence. Why? Because when I cut it, I just cut the top off and not the root. When it was small, Lord help me, it would have been easy for me to pull it up by the root, Brother John, but when it got big and tangled all up in the hurricane fence, the only way I could get rid of it was it take up the whole fence. Which lets us see that it doesn't do any good to break off some sick branches or pluck off some dead leaves, because the trouble is not in the leaves or the branches, but the trouble is in the root. Meaning we got to get down Yeah, Lord, to the root of the problem that's causing bitterness in our hearts. My brothers and sisters, meaning we've got to get down to the root of the problem. But now the best approach is, yeah, Lord, is to keep the root from getting started in the first place, which explains why the writer uses exhortation such as pursue peace and looking carefully at verse 14 and 15. Because just as a gardener must hate weeds and pull them up, so the believer must hate roots of bitterness and pull them up. But now keep in mind that it's easy to pull them up when they're small. Because the longer you wait, yeah, the deeper they will grow. And the poison will become more and more bitter. And so let's not hold you too long. I just want to lift three words from the text. We hope that it will help us to keep a root of bitterness out of the soil of our heart. Well, the first word is found in verse 14, and that first word is peace. Note verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people. In other words, that believers in Christ, we ought to follow after. We ought to hotly pursue and chase after peace with all men. Now, the fact that we have to follow after peace is because, it's not always possible. Meaning some folk outside the church and even inside the church are only troublemakers. They are grumblers, complainers, gossipers, criticizers, and the like. Yes, some are self-centered and care more about pushing themselves forward and getting their own way rather than seeking peace. In other words, some folk have no interest in peace whatsoever unless they can have their own way. But the point is, the believer in Christ is the follower after peace with all men, no matter who they might be. Because the very purpose of the believer being on earth is for us to bring peace between men and God and between men and others. Meaning if we are at peace with God, then we ought to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. But again, I say to achieve this, there's a lot of work because peace is not always possible with.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio.
Be all right.
At 88.1.
You put your hand.
Call up somebody. Tell them it's gonna be all right. KAYT.
Don't worry.
Got the gospel. Transmitting
all, right.
All day.
All right.
It's gonna be all right.
It's really gonna be all right.
It's gonna be all right.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church. Pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II. One church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Lord, get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you in Jesus' name for this wonderful opportunity again to hear your word. Let the Holy Ghost do as only He can do. Minister to us through the text. Remind us afresh of your word to us, and then give us even greater revelation that we might only not only hear, but practice these principles we shall learn of today for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. God bless you. I'm preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm asking that you would read with me, beginning, if you will, at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we shall commence reading at verse 4. This word charity is actually agape. It is love, but it is the highest reference to love. It is the God kind of love. And it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. When we look at this word today, I am inclined in my own spirit to ask you a question. And the question is, how deep is your love? How deep is your love? Part one, we dealt with the importance of love. And that was important for us to understand that verses 1-3 dealt with linguistic ability. It dealt with learning ability, and it dealt with laboring ability. And yet, in spite of all of those ability, the absence of love proved all of those things unprofitable. It was very clear that the importance of love must be both the root and foundation out of which you not only love, but you operate. And so as it relates to the Word of God, and we see that even if you are gifted in all of these different areas and arenas and do not have the agape love of God, then you will recognize that in the end you profit nothing. But now I want to move to the interpretation of love, because from verse 4 through verse 8, we see something a little different, because there are things in the word that help us to interpret love in a different way, to help us understand as we grow in the grace of God and understand both experientially and pragmatically how God loves us with an everlasting love, with a pure love, with a true love, with a love that is far beyond the human comprehension outside of the Spirit of God. It helps us to interpret his love in many ways, especially as it relates to the believers. So notice here again what the word says as we walk back through verse 4. First, it says that charity, again, that is agape love, suffereth long. It is patient love. It is what's called passive love. And by that, I don't want anyone to understand passive as in nothingness, but passiveness as in the sense of not being in a hurry. It suffers long. It bears. It believes. It hopes and endures all things, as the seventh verse joins with this fourth verse shows us. Because one of the things that's real to every believer, they will recognize that with themselves alone, God has suffered long. Yes, yes. You don't believe it? Let me ask you, how many of you are saved? Raise your hands if you're saved. All right, put them down. How many of you have sinned so many times since you've been saved you can't count them? If that's not suffering long, would you tell me what is? And so we miss the fact that God's love, that is long-suffering toward us, listen at this well now, should be a reality in us as it relates to that love being demonstrated to others. Isn't it amazing how we want God to suffer long with us, but we have short patience with other folk? I mean, sometimes just the mention of folk name sets us afire. And I'm not talking about with love, I'm talking about with heat. Makes us mad, get our blood boiling, hot all around the collar. Because we are not suffering long as demonstrated by the agape love. And so love passive is not in a hurry. Does, listen, suffer long for us. And it bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. But then notice again, verse 4 reveals something else. That this divine love, this agape love, is filled with kindness and is kind. Now that's not just love passive, but that's love in action. Because I want you to see this. It never acts rashly.
All right.
It's not inconsistent. It's not puffed up. Nor is it proud. It is the kind of love that shows and demonstrates to us how God wants us to be toward one another. Again, verse 4 reveals something else, because verse 4 is clear in that that same love is a love filled with generosity. Because when you look at the word again and understand it, you're going to see that it envieth not. Envious now. It's not a braggadocious, boasting kind of love. It doesn't, you know, it's a love in competition is what it is. And as we move up, because it continues on in those other things, when it vaunted not itself, it's also a love that we must recognize. If it's real love, it does not have to boast on itself. Because all you got to do is show somebody real love and they'll do the boasting for you. They'll do the broadcasting for you. And so it's a love, but listen at this, that's in competition. It's not envious or jealous, but it's a love that wants to demonstrate that you can't love me better than I can love you. It's a loving competition. When you do one good thing, I'm like, what can I do better than this? Because I want, that was good. That was really good. I want to show you my love. That's why the old saints say, you can't beat God's giving. No matter how you, the more you give, the more he gives to you. Just keep on giving, because it's really true that you can't beat God's giving. And that's the same way it is in this competitive love with God. You can't demonstrate. John says, I love him because he first loved me. I didn't know what love was all about till he loved me. And so because he demonstrated, gave me an example of what real love and true love and pure love is all about, I started following the example. Listen, but I, in my best effort, could never ever love him as good and as well as he loved me, but at least I can try. You know, there are some people who won't even try. You know, when somebody says, I love you, and then you can come back and say, I love you more. Sometimes you're lying. It sounds good. But to love you more means that there must be a demonstration that's greater than what has been demonstrated. I wish I had a helper in the house. And then sometime, when somebody say, I love you, the best thing you can say is, thank you. Thank you, sister. Sometimes that's all you can say, because you don't have that same love. And true love is always a demonstrative love. It is always a love that is illustrated It is never ever kept underneath the skin when it is possessed and professed. So when you look at this word and you see this, it is love in competition. But there's another word in there, because it's humility in this verse 4 also, because that's love in hiding. Now, you don't realize that love can hide. In other words, when it's real love, it's not a love that's put on parade.
All right. Come on.
No airs. Listen, works, does what it's supposed to do, then it retires. It doesn't go out there trying to say, hey, did y'all just see what I just did? I love the fact that it doesn't put on airs. It acts one way in front folk, and then behind closed doors, it acts another way. No airs. I mean, some Christians, you see the man in church, they're holier than thou, catch him in the mall. It's going down. Catch him. Yeah. I ain't got to go no further. You understand. Airs. What was all of that dancing and shouting and praising, holy hand lifting, and all of that in church, and you won't even speak to me? What with all those airs? Listen again, because when we look at this word and recognize how we move from a love that gives to us the demonstration of operating both publicly and openly, but not doing so for our own glory, but for the glory of God. And the good that comes to us is by us demonstrating and expressing that in humility. Jesus said, freely you receive, so freely give. You've gotten love from me, and it was not a puffed up love. It was not a love on parade, though I had to publicly take a punishment that was meant for you and pay it with my life. I didn't do it to be seen. I did it so that you could be brought back into a restored relationship with God. He could have done his work behind the scenes and you never saw it. You never experienced it. You never knew it. But he had to show you how much he loved you so that you wouldn't have a problem showing him and others the kind of love he wants demonstrated out of you. Listen to this, because this love that is interpreted helps us to live life fuller, live life more richly, live life in a vein that God himself wants us as representatives of him to live. So when you look at this and interpret this way, it is so that you can put this into operation in every arena of your life, in every area that you love as relates to love in life. And this love, this agape love, should be at the center and core of what you call real love. You see, what most of us call love in the world is really no more than glorified lust.
Because
if we really loved, there are a whole lot of things we wouldn't do. If we really loved. If we really loved, there were things that we're not doing that we really would do. But when we talk about love, we're talking about the Greek word eros, which has to do with a romantic love, and we have to do most times with the flesh and the appetites of the flesh. And that kind of stuff is fleeting and failing, especially if it's not based on the foundation of agape love. If you love me, you'll do that. No, if you love me, you'll honor me the way Christ honors me. And says for me to honor me and you to honor you and me to honor you. Not for you to look upon me as the one and the source and the sum of the love that you want in a fleshly manner. Only listen, real love is deeper than skin. Man, you got a whole lot of folk that have spent a lot of money on balloons and flowers and dinners and gonna do a lot of that spending and all of that. But listen at this, the motive is for fleshly pleasures. Fleshly pleasures. Then you get mad if you give them something and they don't give you something. or you get mad if they give you what you don't want. Fleshly lust, I mean love. Get mad, this all? This all I get? Did you see what I gave you? Well, clearly you ain't put much thought in the gift you gave to me. All flesh, all flesh. Listen to this. Aren't you glad that God's love reaches deeper than the flesh? Tell folk all the time, you got to learn to love the way God wants you to love, because I tell you, the love is richer the deeper it goes. You are not wanting, and there ain't a thing in the world wrong with looking good. Not a thing in the world. Ain't a thing wrong in the world with smelling good. Ain't a thing wrong in the world with it. Ain't a thing wrong in the world with being the best that you can be. But listen at this. What you ought to want is someone to love more than that about you. Real love means getting to know the real person and knowing their imperfections, their weakness, their fractures, their failures, their faults. And when you get to know the real person, then say, I love you. Because we can love when it's easy, and we can love when it's good, and we can love when it's fleshly, but can we love when we've got to go through the test, through the trials, through the tribulations? Can we love when it's beyond what we see in the natural eye? It's good to love a brick house. But can you still love them when they turn to a warehouse? Come on, brothers, you want some of these Coke bottles, but what happens when they become barrels? You know what somebody with real love who knows the real person underneath all of that will say? It's just more. But when we are on the flesh level, on the skin level, what a horrible place to place your love, because an accident could change the looks, could paralyze them, and they no longer look or operate the same. Is the love still real and deep there? Sickness can come and do damaging things to that body. Is the love still real then? So many things can happen to that surface love. And I got news for you, my brothers and sisters. You don't want to be in the storm with surface love. You don't want to go through your darkest days with somebody with surface love. You don't want nobody to want you just for what you got or what they think you are or what you look like, because I got news for you. Trouble is coming. And trouble mostly resides underneath the skin. So that's where the real love that God wants us to have, first for him and then extend it in a brotherly fashion and even in a romantic fashion, after it has been secured in his love. Let me move a little further, because as we move to verse 5, we see something else. Look at this word, because it talks about love doth not behave itself unseemly. It's talking about courtesy, a love in society. Now, what's that says? Love does not act out of order. It's always polite. At home, listen, and with all classes of people. Love in society. You know, when the love you have for your brothers and sisters does not extend to the man on the street, person on your job, people you meet and don't even know their names, if that love does not extend to them, listen, just as God is no respecter of persons, nor can we be.
That's right.
Just because his love is given to all doesn't mean we have a right to pick and choose who we will love. We must demonstrate in society the very love that we have been given. It has been given to us when we did not merit it, when we did not deserve it, when we did not own it, when we did not want it. He still gave it to us. And so in society, we ought to be reflective of that kind of love. There ought to be something about us that shows people in the world that we know how to be polite, that we know how to carry ourselves, that we know how to handle those who are of the upper echelon and those who are at the bottom of the barrel.